just for the remaining time. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. I'm reading from verse 1. Very familiar passage. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Now chapter 22 of the same book, 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed thence, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, 2 Samuel 23, and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now just three thoughts I want to point out from these three portions of the word of God we've read together. First of all, David in the valley redeeming. 1 Samuel 18. And then, David in the cave, in the hole, in Adullam, receiving. And then David on the mountain, we've been hearing about mountains, David on the mountain, rewarding. Very simple. But very precious. This is a remarkable passage, and sometimes, you know, we speak about that great battle between David and Goliath, and sometimes, and most of the time, we use it to the children, but I believe we could really apply it to older people and do so with profit. One of the old preachers, Mr. McNeil, he said that it was a battle, make no mistake about it. One of the greatest battles that Israel ever encountered. It was a battle. And he said, David put something into the giant's heart that was never there before. Put something into the giant's head that was never there before. That memorable day. So it was an outstanding victory, and it was a great battle in Israel. Now here, David in the valley redeeming, and there's three responses to this. First of all, there's the indifferent attitude, such as Abner. When the question was asked, whose son is he? Abner didn't know. He didn't know who he was. And there's many around today, that's their attitude. Like Pharaoh, who is God? What are you talking about God, Jesus? Who is God that I should obey him? Total indifference. And then, of course, there's the attitude of Saul. He took him to his house, patronized him. And there's many churches around us today doing that. They patronize Jesus. But they're not in partnership with him. And they're not devoted to him or separated to him. And then last of all, there was the response of Jonathan. My, what a response. And you know this devotion in the heart of Jonathan, it was kindled, it was all set aglow when he witnessed that battle in the valley that day. That big battle between David and Goliath. And it says, The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. So much so that he stripped himself of his sword and his garments and his girdle, expressing his devotion. You know, I firmly believe what is needed in our assemblies today is real devotion to Christ. When I move around the country, I'm not concerned so much how much a man knows or his knowledge of this, that, or anything. I try to get a spiritual warmth. That's very vital. There's no substitute for the presence of God, and there's no substitute for devotion to Christ. Now, let us all examine our hearts today. How much do we really love the Lord Jesus? You hear so much ministry, thank God for it, and reflect the good ministry. But in the final analysis, how much real true devotion in our hearts to Christ? My, when David came up from the valley that day, David had many lovers. Hiram was ever a lover of David. Jonathan, he was another one. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. What a moment. And that's one thing, and I go along with what our brother Paisley said, when a soul gets disturbed, you know, some brethren go at them and try to strip them of their profession and all the rest of it. I believe the big thing is to get them occupied with Christ. Many a time when a person sits down with me and they're in a state of confusion and their faith is wavering and they're all upset and I know their life and I have known their course in life. Why, I just say to the Lord, let's forget about all this. I would just like to read to you from the Bible what Christ has done for you. My, when you go over the crosswork of Christ, and you go over the scenes of Calvary, my, you can see the transformation taking place right in their countenance. Right away, there's response there. Unsaved people have not the love of Christ within them. They may outwardly profess religion, and they may attend church regularly, but there's no real devotion to Christ. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, I know that you have not the love of God within you. A sister, who had a good testimony, and she got doubting about whether she was saved, and my, this servant of the Lord, he handled her well. He said, tell me, when you're at the morning meeting, do you feel your heart go out in devotion and worship? When something is said about Christ, some reference to him, do you feel your heart going out in adoration, and thanksgiving, and praise? Well, she said, not the way it should be. He said, I'm not asking you that. Do you feel your heart going out in any measure to the person of Christ? He said, are you glad when the meeting's over, or do you wish it would go on? Oh, she said, look, the meeting is over far too soon for me. And she said, I do have to acknowledge, and I do have to admit, there is devotion, and there is response in my heart to the person of Christ. That's what really counts in the final analysis. The seven churches of Asia, so there's something wrong in all of them. And the Lord dealt with all of them, but he was the hardest on Ephesus. You know why? The very thing we're talking about. All the machinery was there, it was all in motion, or they were playing church. Everything was going in full gear, but the vital thing was lacking. No real devotion to Christ. Thou hast left thy first love. No devotion. So Jonathan was devoted to David. And his response in his soul, that memorable day when he watched the battle between David and Goliath. Now, in chapter 22, here we have David, a scene of his rejection. And we've been hearing from our brother Paisley about David as a beautiful type of Christ and how true it is. Here he is in the cave of Adullam. And some men, you know, look upon an assembly just like the cave of Adullam. One dear man making his way down to the gospel hall, and one of the men on the street that knew him, he said, well, he said, are you going down to the cave of Adullam today? Yes, he says, indeed I am. He said, I want to tell you the reason I'm going there, because the king's there. The king's there. These men went down to David. A witness of their separation and their devotion to David. 400 men. Now, isn't that a strange sight? Just imagine, 400 men. And here they are. And David became their captain. You know, let us all take stock today and let us get our true measurements. You know, we wouldn't have amounted to anything if the Lord hadn't saved us. We're nothing. And we never would have amounted to anything if the Lord hadn't come in and saved us. The same with these men. They would have amounted to nothing if it hadn't been for David. But they come down to David in the hole there, 400 men. And I was noticing when I read the chapter, you can look into it, these men came down to David in the time of harvest. Amen. Don't be afraid to say amen to that. I'll tell you, when a man's actions affect his pocketbook, you can say there's something to it. Why, they came down when it was a time of gathering in the crops, taking the money. These men said, let the crops go. We're not concerned about the crops. They came down to David in the time of harvest. Why, they had turned their back on the courts of Saul with all their honor and splendor and glory and all the rest of it. And they come out to David in the scene of his rejection in the cave of Adullam. Why, a beautiful picture of an assembly. These men came to him, men that were in debt, discontented, distressed, dissatisfied, to come out to David. And he became their captain. He became the center of the faction. Why, I've often thought of those words. When those men said, thine are we, David, on thy side, thou son of Jesse. What a testimony. Thine are we. It's a good thing when a person comes out and declares himself. Sometimes you never know what side believers are on. Straddle the fence. Living in great days of compromise. You know, when I was a young fellow, that word was a bad word. Compromise. Today it's a very popular word. Take their line of least resistance. Compromise. Make it work somehow. These men came out to David, and it really cost them something. There's one thing I noticed when I was down east, and our brother Granger had been down there, and he knows what I'm talking about. There's a French settlement down there in the Rosebank area. And I must say, now, I don't know who won the souls to Christ. I wasn't concerned about that. But they have some remarkable cases of conversion in that community. Some outstanding testimony for the Lord. They were complete outsiders. Religious to the eyeballs, but they knew nothing of salvation or of family principles. There's one thing I noticed, and I let them do the talking. Most preachers, you know, they certainly love to talk, and they love to preach. And some dear men, you know, I think they could preach at 1 or 2 in the morning. You could pull them out of bed and set them on and you could say, preach, let them go, Lord. They do it. They're wired for sound. They can talk anytime. So I let these people talk. There's one thing I notice, and I do this lacking among us, and I hope you take it kindly. When something has to be said, God give us grace to say it. So I'm saying it. And I'll take the consequences. There's one thing I notice about those cases as I listen to them. They're coming out to Christ like these men came out to David. They're coming out to the assembly and coming out to Christ with just as much a revelation as their salvation was. Just as much. That's one thing I noticed. It was very real. You know, these men that came out to David, it says in Chronicles that they came out according to the word of the Lord. Is that why you're in the assembly? Is it? What scripture reasons could you give for being in the assembly? Oh, well, you know, it was the family tradition. That's what young fellow. The man said to me, these men came out according to the word of the Lord. And those souls I referred to, they're coming up to Christ. And they're coming into the assembly with a divine revelation. And that's why they're holding on their way today. And that's why I believe among us, in the past 10 years, I've noticed a growing dissatisfaction for the assembly. There's something radically wrong. Something out of line, somewhat. These men come out to David. David was the attraction. And after all, what is the attraction in an assembly? It's the person of Christ. There's nothing about an assembly to appeal to the flesh or the pride of men. Why, here this morning, that some worldly wise men have looked in on us, They would have said, well, that's a packing on. Look at those people. And those things on the table there, bread and wine. They were looked upon as absolute foolishness. There's nothing that appeals to the pride of men in connection with an assembly. An assembly is the essence of simplicity. And let's leave it there. Don't try to doctor it up. Everything that man has put his hands to is spoiled. No matter what it is, right down to the history of man, everything he's put his hands to is spoiled. We have a chaplain from a school teacher, retired. His father, United Church minister. One beautiful August afternoon at Pam DeMarco's home, we were out in the back lawn talking and talking over the things of God. I said, John, tell me, what attracted you to the assembly? Your father, United Church minister? I said, what was the attraction? He said, Mr. Casey, you've asked me a very plain question. I'm going to give you a straight answer. I said, that's the kind I like. He said, one word would explain it all, simplicity.
Simplicity?
He said, I told my father, I could never see where all the stained glass windows and the burning of candles and all this kind of thing had anything to do with worship. But Mahi says, when I sat at the back of an assembly and I watched the procedure of a morning meeting, an operation, he said, I said to myself, this is it. This is what is scriptural and right and proper. I hope, like these men, we appreciate the place where the king is. They come out to David. No other attraction. They come out to the David and his rejection. We come out to the person of Christ. Let us go forth for unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. Now thank God these men that did that, and they suffered with David, and they sacrificed a lot for David by the day came when they were well rewarded. And so that takes us to David on the mountain rewarding. My, when David took the throne, and when David got in power, he certainly remembered these men. And I think it's a good thing to always remember the people that helped you when the going was rough and the people that taught you many things when you first got saved. Some people get so popular, you know, and so prosperous that they forget. One of the most outstanding actors in my unsaved days, I often watched him, Lionel Barrymore, the whole family were actors. And they were good. They could hold the spell down. Too bad they didn't get saved. Lionel Barrymore used to come in and talk to the cameraman, Ralph Allen. How are you today? Hello, Jim. How are things going? Hello, John. How are things with you? How's the wife and the family? One of the other actors said to him, how come, Lionel, a man of your stature, so high up in the world, the acting world, now the way you talk to these men, how come? Barrymore said, I want to tell you, these men helped me on the way up, and I may need them on the way down. That boy had a set of brains, and he knew how to use them. They helped me on the way up, and I may need them on the way down, when I'm coming down. And don't think, brother, that you're so big that you can't come down, because you will be surprised. The Lord can put our head between our knees before we know what it's all about. It's just a matter of hours or days. So when David took the throne, he certainly remembered these men. And they were well rewarded. David's mighty man. My, when I first got saved, I always liked history in school. I wasn't an outstanding student. I was an outstanding hockey player. But I wasn't an outstanding student. I got by, you know. I made a pass and all that. But I always enjoyed history. The clash of steel. That, my, that inspired me. And my, when I got saved, I was thrilled to hear of David's mighty men. And I want to tell you, some of the soldiers we have today are Boy Scouts alongside of these boys that we read about today. These boys were warriors of the first order. They could throw stones with the left hand and the right. Remarkable. And it's remarkable that the deeds that they accomplished. Think of that man that fought the Philistines single-handed until the sword came to his hand. Single-handed. One general, he was a remarkable man. He was surrounded by the enemy.
Now, what would you have done? What would have been your attitude?
Well, he said to his men, he said,
we're surrounded by the enemy. See that not a man escapes.
Good attitude.
He says, don't let one of them escape. My, when those men heard that, they really put the fire to them. And they fought until they died.
That's what these men did. Think of those men that heard David breathe out, oh, for a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. Those men broke through the ranks of the Philistines. Forget it. I wonder if we look so close to the Lord, we can even hear the breathings of his heart. I wonder. I really wonder.
Now, there were others mentioned. Jonathan's armor-bearer, Uriah the Hittite. Oh, they're on David's honor roll here.
Now, they didn't do any definite deeds, but they were rewarded. Now, in closing, let me ask you, what does this all spell out to us? I believe it spells out very clearly the judgment seat of Christ.
My, when the Lord comes to be the rightful ruler,
my, we enter into the morning without clouds. And I don't know your thoughts, and I'm not going to get into it now. I don't want to get into any controversy. I have my views on the judgment seat of Christ, you have yours. And I certainly don't see things all the way down the line like some of our brethren. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is going to be more than just a Sunday school picnic. Prizes for everybody. That's what some of our brethren talk. Oh, friend, it's glorious time. I want to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I'll be glad when it's over. Before I got saved, I was afraid to die. And when I got saved, I was afraid to live. And I'll tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be made manifest. And brother, if you suffer loss, you're going to know why you suffered loss. So am I. What a solemn occasion it's going to be. But then it should be an incentive to us. My, to serve the Lord with the judgment seat of Christ in view. You're a man out there on the prairies, and he's quite a salesman. The type of salesman, he could sell anything. He could sell transvestibles. And he could sell glasses to blind men. Oh, he could sell. And I was giving a word on Philippians 3. The apostle saying, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My should have been, Mr. Pearson, you're on the right line today, boy. He said, that's certainly. He said, that's what they do in the business world. He said, when they dangle the prize before me, I'm just like a bear going after me. I take a lunge at it. He said, you see that cereal over there? I got that from selling. See that fridge over there? Got that for selling. My wife and I took to Germany. Prize for selling. Brethren, oh, some brethren, and I was foolish enough to think the same thing. Oh, now I said, frankly, humble about all this, boy. Don't ever serve the Lord with a prize in view. Don't ever serve the Lord with a reward in view. Well, I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul had the prize before him. You better believe it, he did. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we read in Revelation, they cast their crowns at his feet. Why, wouldn't it be nice to have a crown to cast at his feet? These men, when they appeared before David, I'm sure, they looked back to that day and they thanked God for it, that they took the stand for David, and they were well rewarded. I trust these few thoughts in connection with David in the Valley of Redeem, David in the hole, in the cave of Adullam and Stephen, and then David on the mountain, rewarded. Trust it will be a blessing to you and some help to you, for his name's sake.